Most of our songs this morning, led in a very fine fashion by Brother Jarvace Brown, have focused on the future. And that we look forward to insofar as our eternal destinies are concerned, focused on heaven, focused on the mansion, robe, and crown, focused on having a new body and having a new life. It's good that we focus a lot on those blessed things that we look forward to in the future, because it helps us to not become too attached to this world. And it helps us to recognize that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We don't want to become infatuated with the world. We don't want to fall in love with the world. And John admonishes us in this regard in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So let's keep our proper focus and emphasis on those things which are above, not on those things which are on the earth. Good to be here this morning. Good to see each of you here. Turn to the scripture lesson that was read by Brother Solomon just a few moments ago, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, he started reading for us at verse number 18 and continued through verse number 24. I'm going to go and start back at the very beginning. We're going to talk to you about the importance of obeying God and the seriousness of disobeying God. One of the most serious behaviors in all the world is an act of disobedience. When a person disobeys those in authority, trouble follows. The trouble may be minor or it may be major. Nevertheless, trouble is aroused and problems take place in the wake of disobedience. If a child disobeys and touches a hot stove, a minor problem arises. The child's finger is burned. But if the child disobeys a parent and plays with matches around some flammable object, a major consequence occurs. The child is severely burn or causes some major destruction to property and maybe the loss of his own life or the loss of the lives of others or serious injuries resulting to others as well. So it is with employees when they disobey their superiors. The result of their disobedience may be a minor infraction requiring only a reprimand. Or it may be a major infraction demanding termination and loss of income or bankruptcy. Example after example of disobedience and its consequences could be listed, but the point is clearly seen. Again, an act of disobedience is one of the most serious behaviors committed by people, and Christians need to always keep that in mind. Disobedience to God is the practical subject of this present passage of Scripture. The Lord gave Saul a very special privilege, a unique opportunity to fulfill a prophecy that God had given to Moses generations earlier. This prophecy in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14 was the prediction that the Amalekites or Amalekites would face the judgment of God and be erased from the face of the earth. It was now time for the prophecy to be executed, time for the hand of God's judgment to fall upon this wicked, evil, depraved, and oppressive people. Saul was to carry out the execution of God's judgment to fall upon this nation. But unfortunately, Saul disobeyed God and failed God miserably. And in his disobedience, his decline reached its climax. Saul was finally rejected by God. The final straw of God's patience was broken, and the hand of God, the hand of God's judgment, like it had fallen upon the nation he was sent to completely annihilate, to completely destroy, God's hand of judgment, unfortunately, fell upon Saul himself because of the sins that he had allowed to crowd out the loyalty to God that had previously been in his heart. You know, if we're not careful, sin can accumulate in our lives, and certain sins can accumulate process of life that might not cause us to stop coming to worship, or might not cause us to stop coming to Bible classes. Certain sins can accumulate in our lives. The same kinds of sins that accumulated in Saul's life and that led to his ultimate and miserable fall. The importance of obedience and the seriousness of disobeying God. Before we go and take a closer look at the text, I want to share just a few verses with you that emphasizes the vital importance and significance of obedience. Matthew 7:21 is one with which we are familiar. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." John chapter 15 and verse number 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And in the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." We want to keep these cogent passages in mind that emphasize the vital importance of continuously being obedient to God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting with verse number 1. And I want you to make note of the simple directions You see, God's commandments are not long and drawn out and complicated. They are simple, easy to be understood. There was nothing at all complicated about the directions that God gave to Saul with reference to the destruction of the Amalekites. Verse number 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. There's no greater need in the church today than for each and every individual member to hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. I know there are a lot of other voices out there competing, but our ears should be attentive always to the voice of the Lord. Verse number 2, then saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. God does not forget. And I think sometimes we feel that God forgets our sins and God forgets our instances of disobedience and that God forgets our rebellious periods. Sometimes we feel that, well, God will overlook that, but God does not forget, and eventually there must be a day of reckoning. It will be payday someday. So he says, now, this is verse number 3, simple directions, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Utterly, that means totally, completely, destroy all that they have. What's complicated about that? What about those simple directions is difficult to understand? Simple directions. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. When you think about the size of this massive army, I'm impressed with it. 210,000 soldiers. God had amply provisioned Saul and given him everything that he needed to carry out God's divine mandates. The same thing is true with us today. God does not ask us to do anything that he does not prepare us or equip us to do. We have all the resources that are necessary to carry out the marching orders of the Lord. We have enough resources among the people of God to carry the gospel indeed to all the world and to preach the message of salvation to every creature. If we would just use the resources God has placed into our care and carry out his simple directions, we can accomplish his will. Verse number 5, and Saul came to a city of Amalek, laid wait in the valley. Now, in verse number 5, this is very interesting. We see a display of sympathy demonstrated among the people of God. There were the Kenites. Saul said unto the Kenites, and I want you to note this, verse number 6 rather, go, depart. Talking to the Kenites, this is Saul, sympathy demonstrated, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord not only remembers the evil that people do, the disobedience that people demonstrate, like the Amalekites, he remembered them, how they had laid wait for Israel in the way when they came up out of Egypt. But he remembered also the Kenites. They were associated with the clan of Moses' father-in-law. He said, I remember what you did. You showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And he said, y'all dissociate yourselves from the Amalekites because I'm going to destroy them. And you want to get away from people that have been devoted to destruction. So y'all better get out of here. And you know what? They didn't have any better sense than to take Saul at his word. They left so they could be spared destruction. That's a good lesson for us today. You know, there are certain people who are devoted to destruction if they don't change their ways. Certain folks that we shouldn't hang out with. Certain folks that we shouldn't form close associations with. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, evil communication corrupts good morals or good manners. You know, a lot of folks are in trouble today because they were hanging out with the folks whose behavior fitted them for and devoted them to destruction. A lot of times you're riding with somebody else in their car. And you don't know what notions they have in their minds, but they come from unsavory backgrounds. And some of these folk are criminals, thugs. You don't want to hang out with those because eventually they're going to be destroyed. And if you are with them, when the hand of judgment comes down, they're going to snatch you up as well. You stop at a 7-Eleven. You sitting in the car waiting. The thugs go inside, unbeknownst to you, rob the folks. They run back out, get back in the car, and take off. The police stops the car. Not only are they going to be arrested, the real culprits, but because you were in association with them, you also stand a very good chance of going to jail. But I didn't know they were. Yeah, right. I had no idea they were going there and robbed the place. I was just sitting in the car minding my own business. You had no business with those thugs. You're going to have to face some serious consequences of judgment by virtue of your associating with those kinds of people. So the Kenites wisely moved out of harm's way by dissociating themselves with the Amalekites. They took heed to good advice. We would do well to do the same. Verse number 7, the hand of judgment began to fall. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. But there were some problems that developed and that we can clearly discern. Saul practiced to his own detriment what I refer to as selective destruction. Now, we told him about the simple directions. The Lord told him completely destroy, utterly destroy everything. All the people. Doesn't make any difference how old they were, all the livestock. I want you to completely destroy everything. But he practiced selective destruction to his own downfall. Notice, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of a sword. How can you have utterly destroyed all the people when you kept the old king alive? Apparently as a trophy. If we're going to hold on to the king, didn't the Lord say completely destroy, utterly destroy everything, everybody? He most certainly did. We cannot be selective in what we decide to obey or what we decide to do and not do, because it will come back and bite us in the end. Notice, but Saul and the people spared Agag. But not only did they spare Agag the king, they also spared, in contravention to the direct, simple command that was given, they saved the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And notice, would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. That's not what the Lord had said. They practice selective destruction. God was not pleased. God was very upset. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. I'm remorseful, I'm grieved, I'm disturbed, I'm upset because of the attitude that he has demonstrated. He has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Can you imagine that? Not only was God upset, not only was God disturbed, not only was God's heart broken and cut, not only was God remorseful that Saul had turned out this particular way, but Samuel had great affection for Saul. Samuel had strong ties to Saul. Samuel apparently had high hopes for Saul. There anybody that you love and that you are concerned about that have strong ties that bind you to them? And you want the very best for them. You want to see them do well. You want to see them be obedient to God. You want to see them live a life that is in harmony with the will of God. You want to see them be obedient to the Lord and to be faithful to him. And they reject the Lord and they turn their backs on the Lord and they cease or discontinue following the plan of God, such that it breaks your heart, such that it really grieves you, that it cuts you to the quick. You know, Paul over in Ephesians chapter 4 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Saul's rejection of the word of God and rejection of God caused him to be grieved. It also caused Saul to be grieved. Now, to let you know, to give you an indication of how much, it caused Samuel to be grieved, how much Samuel really loved Saul and how deeply disturbed he was by what Saul had done. He cried unto the Lord all night long. You ever cried unto the Lord or prayed to the Lord for somebody all night long? Is anybody in your life important enough, significant enough, that they would justify or warrant your praying to God for them on their behalf all night long? Each of us should have that kind of value. Each member of the body should have that kind of value. That if necessary, we can go to God on their behalf and cry unto him all night long. Isn't that wonderful? That we'd have that kind of love for each other, that kind of concern for each other, that kind of compassion for each other, that kind of commitment to each other, that kind of concern for the spiritual welfare of each other, that we are willing to invest the full night crying unto God on their behalf. Saul manifests a spirit of self-deception. He fooled himself. You can likewise become a victim of self-deception. You can fool yourself into thinking, well, I'm all right, everything is fine. You can be selective in God's commands and carrying them out and feel like you're fine, that it doesn't really make that much difference. That was the attitude exemplified on the part of Saul. Didn't make, I know he said destroy, utterly destroy, completely destroy everything, every person, all of the livestock. Don't spare nobody, but he didn't really mean that, did he? We can have that same attitude, being selective in what we're going to obey and what we're going to take seriously. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, for instance, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know that's true, but did he really mean I needed to be at all of the assemblies? I can, you know, just come every now and then. I can just come some on Sunday morning. I don't have to be in Sunday evening worship. I don't have to be in Wednesday night Bible class. That doesn't really count. So I can be selectively obedient to the Lord. I know the Bible speaks against gossiping, but can I talk about folks a little bit? Can I engage, share a few juicy tidbits of gossip unjustifiably and unwarrantedly? Can I just pick and choose what I want to obey? Notice James chapter 1 and verse 22, emphasizing the importance of being obedient to the word. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Seems like the Lord will understand that I have bills. I got a lot of bills I didn't have to have, but I wanted some stuff. Yeah, everybody else has a big flat screen TV, so I wanted one. A lot of other folks had brand new cars, so I wanted one. I couldn't really afford it, but I had to put myself in debt. It's a matter of buy now and pay later. So the Lord knows I have my obligations to my creditors, so that should excuse me from having to give. So I can allow the basket to pass by on Sundays. Because after all, the Lord understands I got to eat. I got to try to keep a roof over my head. I got to try to keep the lights on. I got to keep my cell phone paid up so I can have an opportunity to talk. I might have an emergency. You don't need to be without a phone. So the Lord understands all of this. We bring certain things upon ourselves. And then we want to sidestep our responsibilities as faithful children of God. And God knows you can't fool him. Now, you can pull the wool over the elders' eyes. You can fool them some of the time. You know, a lot of times you can't fool them. But you can't fool the Lord none of the time. He knows. He's fully aware. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. When we reject the word of the Lord and become just hearers only, not doers, we deceive ourselves. Can't you see how Saul, the king of Israel, deceived himself in his rejection of the word and his consequent rejection of God, and resultantly God's rejection of him? We can fool ourselves, deceive ourselves, and place the stamp of personal approval upon our lives and upon our hearts and upon our behavior and say, we're just fine. There's nothing at all the matter with me. I'm just as fine as I can be. But we are self-deceived in many instances, like Saul was. The word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up him a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." So he didn't set up a monument to God's goodness, God's grace, God's glory, God's faithfulness. He set up him a place as an expression of his haughtiness, as a demonstration of his pride. He set up him a place, a monument. Man, look what I did. Look what I did to the Amalekites. You know, I destroyed them. And I want nobody to forget it. You know, Brother Daniel mentioned in the lesson this morning that sometimes we boast of what we have accomplished. We boast of what we have done. That was his way of boasting of what he had accomplished, what he had done. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, this is some boasting right here in verse number 13, "Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He said, okay, I was told to go down and destroy them. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel, in a spirit of bafflement and puzzlement, apparently said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? These are sheep that should have been dead. These are cattle that should have been dead. I hear sheep. I hear oxen lowing. I thought the command was completely destroy them and their livestock, utterly destroy everything. What is this I hear? Do I not hear lowing of the oxen and the bleating of sheep? I thought you destroyed all of them. You just said," really he's pretty much lying through his teeth, but it didn't seem to make that much difference to him. It didn't really make a lot of difference. The Lord would understand. He said, he affirmed, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord," verse 13. Verse number 15, Saul said, and he is sidestepping his responsibilities. He is playing the blame game. He said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people," you know, don't put this monkey on my back, "the people the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. They say, we have spared the best, and we have destroyed the rest. But really, you know, don't blame me. You know, the people, they're the one. You know, it's so easy to blame folks. You know, we can blame our brothers and blame our sisters. And we can blame the church leaders. We can blame the government. We can blame the economy. We can blame the politicians. There's always plenty of blame to be leveled against various ones in an effort to justify ourselves. He said, now the people, they're the ones who are responsible. Then Samuel said unto Saul, he's tired of Saul messing around and giving excuses. Verse 16, Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And finally, Saul was quiet enough that Samuel could give him the message from the Lord. So Saul said in verse 16, the latter part, he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, sent you on a mission, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? When we fail to carry out God's commandments, when we fail to be obedient to him, we do evil in the sight of the Lord. We reject the commandments of God, and we reject God himself when we reject God's commandments. So we see Saul had a sacred duty, but he demonstrated sad disobedience. He makes in verse number 20, in verse number 21, he makes some sidestepping disclosures. Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He still is not accepting responsibility. He still is refusing to acknowledge that he acted in blatant disobedience to the mandate of God that had been given in very simple details. And it has not yet dawned on him. This says a lot about Saul and his argumentative, stubborn spirit, his unrepentant attitude. Notice, and this is a serious declaration, and we're going to stop at this particular point. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, finally the message penetrates his hard, stubborn skull. Finally, the message manages to get through to him. And he said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Still didn't fully come clean. He didn't have to bring the people into it. You know, a lot of times people can place a lot of pressure on us and unduly influence us to violate God's requirements, to abandon God's mandates, to reject God's commands and divine principles. But you are in charge of your own life. You don't have to bow or acquiesce to peer pressure, no matter who brings it to bear on you. You stand up for yourself. You be determined that you are going to do what is right. Remember always that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Nobody can obey for you. You can't blame anybody else for your disobedience. God is holding you responsible. Hebrews, the Hebrew writer reminds us with reference to Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. Give proper priority to always living a life in obedience to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've not been obedient. You've not been faithful to the Lord. And if you'll be honest with yourself, you will acknowledge and admit that you've not been faithful, that you've not been obedient, or that you have been selectively obedient. Perhaps you can discern that you, like Saul, are self-deceived. But through the word of God and the illumination that it brings, you now recognize that you stand a guilty distance from the Lord and need to be forgiven and restored. You can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. Those who are erring children of God. There might be some in the audience who have not yet become Christians. This is a good time to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, that you might begin in earnest to live for the Lord, to live for him who died for you on the cross of Calvary, who was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. He did that for you, not because he had to, but he did it simply because he loved you so. Do you love him enough to accept the gift of salvation that he offers? You can accept it by believing the good news of the gospel, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of all of your sins, by giving up the practice of sinful behavior, turning away from sin, committing your life to the Lord. Jesus says, Matthew 10, 32 and 30, Matthew 15, verses 3 and 5, I tell you nay, I tell you no, except you repent. That's Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are you willing to repent? You willing to give up all wrong things? It's a wonderful decision to make. Then be willing to confess with your mouth that which you believe in your heart. Jesus says, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. That's Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then upon that confession of faith that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then submit to baptism in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can begin to experience a brand new life. But only you can make that decision. Nobody can make it for you. The Lord loved you so much that he sacrificed his life and shed his blood. Do you love him enough to reciprocate by being obedient to his commands? If you're in either category, we urge you to come right now as we together stand and as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, oh, what a glory he shed on our way. Oh, while we do his good will, he's abide with us still. And who all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rob, not a cloud in the sky, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or can abide while